Today I want us to look at the perfect peace that is described in Isaiah chapter 26 verses 1 through 3. Those verses that are in your bulletin this morning. Isaiah chapter 26 verses 1 through 3. The first three verses of that chapter. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. I want to remind you as we enter chapter 26 that we're still talking about that time of final judgment. Isaiah opens this chapter with the words, "In that day." This is the day of God's wrath poured out on all the earth. It is the day when everything that is twisted is made straight, and when everything that is broken will be fixed. It is the day when He will dry away every tear out of the eyes of His beloved. The day when He brings about, as we saw in the last chapter, when He brings about the death of death itself. For the believer, it's a glorious day. A day of rejoicing. But for those who would flaunt God's mercy, it is unfortunately a day of terror and destruction. And I can't, as a result, emphasize enough the importance of being ready for that day. Since none of us know the day or the hour of His appearing, there is absolutely nothing that would stop the Lord Jesus from coming back right now before I finish this sentence. It may be that it's 1,000 years off. It may be in the next moment. We don't know. And so as a result, we need to be ready. We need to see what God's Word says, and we need to be ready for that day to come. Now, in chapter 25, we saw a mixture of joy and terror. Rejoicing for His people, the ones who look forward to His coming. They recognize that their trials and tribulations are over, and that God's justice is vindicated, and that's a reason for great joy and rejoicing. For those who are not His people, however, there is nothing but destruction and misery. As we saw in the last chapter, their cities are thrown down. The work of their hands is trampled into the mud. There are those who are in Christ who rejoice and enter into joy everlasting, and there are those who reject Him and who suffer torment and eternal defeat. Now I want you to know that there are only two kinds of people in the world. Only two kinds of people in the world. There are sinners who have had their sin forgiven and enjoy the blessings of God. And there are sinners who are still in their sin and suffer the judgment of God. There is no middle ground. Just like as I was talking about in our Bible study this morning, there are only two genders. You're either male or you're female. That's the way God created us, male or female. For all mankind, there are either sinners who are redeemed from their sin and saved, or there are sinners who are still in their sin, and unless they come to Christ, they will be judged and will be found wanting. So you're either sheltered in Christ, or you're on your own to face the judgment that your sin deserves. And no middle ground between the two. Now we find in our text today the vantage point of those who are in Christ. Those who enjoy His blessing and His presence. Those in Christ have a song to sing. They sing of the shelter of the strong city that is their salvation. That strong city is Christ Himself. He is the only foundation on which we can build. Now, right now, the gates to that city are open. Right now, all who repent and believe can enter in. The storm rages, the tumult comes, but for those who are in that city, those who are in Christ, there is peace. And not just peace, but perfect peace. As a teenager, shortly after I came to faith in Christ at age 16, I had a jean jacket. And not just a plain jean jacket, I decorated this jacket with all kinds of things. On the back of my jacket, there was a large applique, iron-on applique, that had the finger pointing up like this, and the words, "One Way." And there were also patches on this. Patches that were expressing my faith in Christ. And on my right shoulder, right here, there was one that said, and I remember this, it was my favorite, it said, "I found peace in Christ." It was my favorite. And actually, when I would take that jacket off a hanger and go put it on my eye, it would gravitate to that patch. "I found peace in Christ." It was my favorite patch because that was the thing that I had been lacking more than anything. I had been lacking peace. I was at war with myself and with others and with God and with the world. And yet I found peace in Christ. Now, as many of you have experienced, those of you that survived it and those that are still in the midst of it, the teen years are not easy. Probably the most difficult time of life. I say to my grandsons, yes, it gets better. Okay? You survive these years, you look back, and honestly, even the things that are a terror right now, you'll laugh at. But I know that while you're going through them, it's not easy. And I found that as well. And yet, I found that the peace that I experienced, that I found in Christ, was what I needed to get through those troubled times. And that peace took many forms. It allowed me to speak out boldly for Christ on my campus, even though this sometimes got me in trouble with my teachers. The only times I ever went to the principal's office in high school was because a teacher took umbrage at my witness for Christ. Whether it was my literature teacher who told me that if she assigned subjects to write on, and I'd always turn them around to something, talking about God and His Word. And she actually told me, she said, "The next time you turn in something that goes in a religious direction, I'm sending you to the principal's office." And yet she gave it, it was like she put it up on a tee for me. And she gave a subject that I couldn't go anywhere else. And so I went and saw the principal, Harry Brown. It wasn't the first time, and it wasn't the last. But I had a peace that allowed me to get through that. Sometimes my testimony for Christ would earn the scorn of my classmates. I had people who just wanted to punch me out because I was talking about Jesus. But I had the peace of knowing that I was doing what my God wanted of me. And even though some of my peers in high school rejected me because of the Christ I served, and I know that's a terrifying thing for teenagers, to have your peers reject you, to feel like you're on the outside. But let me tell you this. I had a close family of fellow believers of all ages, teens and children and adults and old people, who loved me and supported me. I'll tell you, it was wonderful. I could get through having some of my classmates think I was some kind of religious freak. I'd get through that and had a peace knowing that there were people, even elderly people in church, even the seventh grade boys I was teaching in Bible study, that I could get through it because I had this loving family of fellow believers. I had a caring pastor who shepherded me through troubled waters. And I really don't think I would have survived the teen years without Christ and without that type of family. And nothing has changed through the decades since. And I want you to realize, I'm not talking about me here. I'm talking about Christ. The reason why I experienced what I did has nothing to do with me and everything to do with Christ. His peace has been with me through my military service, through my marriage and the raising of two kids, through my college and seminary days. Difficult times. Difficult times in many ways. But His peace has always been there. Finding myself, after having an accident, finding myself in a hospital bed for 6 weeks. Finding His peace. I found that during my tenure as your pastor, I've had that peace, even in difficult times, when I've been at the deathbed of people I've loved. I found that I've had that peace while visiting the scenes of gruesome crimes and accidents as a police chaplain. And also during my service in the worst of disasters as a disaster relief chaplain. And most recently, this peace has been apparent as Barbara and I have walked through the valley of her medical problems, as well as the uncertainty that has led to us not knowing what's going to happen in our financial situation. Now look with me, if you would, at the promise of our text. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. And not just peace, but perfect peace. But I want you to note here, it is a peace that is conditional. Our minds must be stayed on him. That means that we must trust in him. In Matthew 6:33, after telling his disciples not to be anxious, Jesus states, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you." Seek first. Keep your mind stayed on him. Trust in him. And this really should be the most natural thing in the world. But it's not. I mean, the one that created the entire universe, the God who rules all things in accordance with his perfect will, is to be trusted. He is to be put first. He is to be the focus of our minds. Yet far too often we fixate on the problem and not on our Lord who transcends the problem. Now the Apostle Paul tells us the same thing in Philippians chapter 4. I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 4, page 982 if you're using the Pew Bible. And I want to direct your attention to verses 4 through 9. Philippians chapter 4, page 982. And I want to read for you verses 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Now note here the promise that if we are not anxious, but we take everything to him in prayer, that he is going to give us peace. And peace that surpasses understanding. Peace that human understanding can't account for. Okay? But a key to this is the fact that our hearts and our minds are guarded in Christ Jesus. And it's not a mistake that right after that, beginning in verse 8, the Apostle Paul tells us to think about all those good things. And do you know who exemplifies all those good things? Christ. Jesus is really the only one who exemplifies that list. And we're told to focus on him. And when we do, the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace will be with you. And so we cease to be anxious. We take everything to God in prayer. We focus on Christ. And the God of peace gives us peace that surpasses our understanding. Now note the correspondence between Philippians 4 and our text today. We're told in our text today that our mind is to be stayed on Christ. Our mind is to trust in him. By turning over our burdens to Christ, we're trusting in him. By thinking on those things that exemplify Christ, our mind is stayed on him. And as a result, when we focus on Christ and not on the problem, when we allow him to deal with the problems, then peace, perfect peace, peace beyond understanding is available to us as we trust in him. Now, a personal note. Barbara and I have become quite accustomed to her paycheck. We have. She's been in the job 29 years. She's made a pretty good paycheck, and all of a sudden that's going to be gone. And it looks now like she will not return to her work soon, if ever. Yet, as we have trusted in Christ and turned this situation over to Him, He has already begun to show His provision. He's already doing it. He knows what our needs are. He knows what our situation is. And we just turned over Him. We haven't fought it. We haven't found ways around it. We've just turned over Him. And already, without asking it, we've had money, a substantial sum, coming into our possession. Not something that we asked for, not something we're expecting, but God blessed us with it. Without asking for it, I have already received a discount for a service that we use. Didn't ask for it. Just offered to me and given to me. And what we find here is that God is showing us that He's more than capable of meeting our needs. He's more than capable of doing that. And best of all, in the midst of the whole situation, He gives us His peace. His perfect peace. I can tell you right now, there's not an anxious bone in my body about this situation. I recognize in times past there might have been a lot of anxiety. There's not an anxious bone in my body because I know that God's in control. And as a result, He gives us His peace. Are you without peace today? Are you without peace? Let me give you the bad news side of the equation. Turn with me to Isaiah 48:22, found on page 609. Chapter 48, verse 22. So we found the peace that God gives, the perfect peace, those who are trusting in Him. But look at the flip side of the coin here, if you would. Isaiah 48, verse 22. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. Let me repeat that. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. Now, remember earlier when I said that there are only two kinds of people? Those who are in Christ and those who are not? Those who are not in Christ are the wicked. They are the ones who have not received atonement for their sins. They are the ones who are being deceived by wicked, unregenerate hearts. They are the ones being led astray by the devil. Now you might argue, say, well, wicked? I may be bad, I may do some bad things, but I'm not wicked. I don't think I live up to that. But you know who you're arguing with? You're arguing with the God of the Bible. Either you're in Christ and have found to be right with God because you're in Christ, or you're still in your sin. I know it's easy to compare yourself to others. Say, well, I'm not as bad as my neighbor. And honestly, it may appear that you act better even than some of your neighbors who profess faith in Christ. That's possible. There are some people that do good things. They may look like they're even better than people that profess faith in Christ. But if you're not in Christ, if you've not trusted Him as your strong city of salvation, no matter what good you're doing, then God calls you wicked. Now, it could be that you're doing better than your neighbor who professes faith in Christ because that's just a shallow profession and there's really no root to it. It could be that you're doing better than your neighbor who professes faith in Christ because they may be slacking off. It may be that you're doing better than your neighbor who professes faith in Christ because actually you're working real hard to be a good guy. But regardless, there are only two types of people in the world. There are those who have found salvation in Christ. There are those who have trusted Him as their strong city of salvation. And then there are those that God calls the wicked. Only two types of people. The wicked and the justified. Both sinners. Justified sinners and wicked sinners. And those are the only two types. And for those who are the wicked, for those who have not trusted in Christ, there is no peace for you. Not in this world, and certainly not in eternity to come. Now, if we were to read the entirety of that chapter 48 in Isaiah, we'd find that God is reminding the people of His past faithfulness. He's reminding them of the good things He's done for them, but then He's pointed out they've turned their backs on Him. And when you turn your back on God, then there is no peace. When He's not the center of your life, then there is no peace. Now think for a minute of every joy that you've ever had. I hope you've had lots of good memories. I hope you've had lots of joy in your life. And I want you to recognize that all of it comes from God. He has granted you those good things. In fact, we're told in Scripture that the sun shines and the rain comes for both the wicked and the just. Any blessing that we have, anything good that we've ever experienced, actually is a gift from God. But are we thanking God for those things? Or do we just consider, well, that's my due. That's what I'm supposed to have. And I really want more of it. I'm going to grasp more. But even if you experience good things, and even if you might say, yeah, God's somewhat responsible for that, let me ask you this. Is your mind stayed on Him? Is He your focus? Or do you instead focus on the things, focus on the joys, focus on the pleasures? And if you're focusing on the joys and the pleasures and the things and not focusing on God Himself, then you actually have been carried astray into idolatry. You're worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. You're worshiping your own pleasure rather than His will. He deserves your focus, your faith, your commitment. Throw yourself on His mercy. Enter into His joy. Why would you perish? God's word is quite clear. There is no peace for the wicked. There is judgment coming for those that flaunt the mercy of God. Why? Why? Why would you perish when He has given you salvation, a strong city of salvation in Christ Jesus? There is no peace for those outside of Christ. But there is perfect peace for His children. Christ Jesus underwent the torment of the cross to bring you that peace. He suffered the mocking, the pain, the torture, the humiliation to atone for your sin. And He stands ready to save all who will turn from that sin and embrace Him as Lord and Savior. All those that put their focus, their faith, their trust in Him. And if that wasn't enough, He wants to grant you this day His perfect peace. A peace that surpasses all understanding.